139.
I think this is one of the most fantastic chapters in our entire Bible. Psalm 139. And verse 1. Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. So that it is not a word in my tongue, not even on the tip of it. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I know many a time you were about to say something and you didn't. It was on the tip of your tongue, but you might as well have said it. The Lord thought, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now this psalm is in four stanzas, and that's the first one, the first six verses. And that brings out God's omniscience. Now, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the light shall be light above me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, not from God, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both a light to thee. Now the third stanza. For thou hast possessed me, and here's God's omnipotence. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. And you realize that, how precious they are when you consider who it is that has such thoughts of me. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Now you come to the fourth stanza. God's activities and actions and David's attitude. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Damn not I grieve with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred, not sinful hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How wonderful this psalm is. I've already mentioned you have four stanzas, and you have the first one, the first six verses. You have God's omniscience. In other words, God knows everything. He knows all there is to be known about you. Then in the next four verses, six verses, 7-12, God's omnipresent. He sees all. Not only does he know all, he sees all. Nothing can be hid from him. In other words, God is everywhere.
That's remarkable.
God is everywhere at the same time. Now that can't be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ never went outside the boundary of the land of Palestine. He had a body. And that body localized him. And he said to his own, now he said, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to be with my Father. And he says, sorrow hath filled your heart because I said, I'm going to leave you. Which meant he was going to heaven. He'd been on earth for 33 years. And because he had a body, he was localized. When he was in Jerusalem, he couldn't be in Galilee. And so he says, I'm going to leave you. You've been able to see me and touch me. And now I'm going to heaven, he says, and sorrow hath filled thine heart. But he said, I'll send my other self. I'll send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Now, God is a spirit. God the Father is a spirit, and he's everywhere. God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he is everywhere. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, there were only those around him who enjoyed his fellowship. There were only those around him who could hear his words. But when he went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit that all Christians all over the world might have his presence and hear his voice through his word. And so the Lord speaks here. He says, really, I'm everywhere. I'm not localized. I'm in every part of the earth, and that's what he talks about here. And then you have his omnipotence. He can do all things. All powerful. And as we mentioned the last stanza, you have God's actions or activities and David's attitude. When you think of the first one, no man can claim these three things. When I was first saved, I thought they're two big words. I'm not going to use them for a while. I don't know what they mean. I don't know what omniscience means, or omnipresence, or omnipotence. But after a while, I learned the meaning of them. And they're wonderful. They're God's attributes. They can be applied to God and God only. No man on earth, nor committee of men, could claim these titles. Knowing all things. Being everywhere. Seeing all things. And having all power, not even an angel. The only one who can claim these attributes is Almighty God, the Triune God. Triune God. When you think about what we read in that first stanza, yes, he says, thou knowest. Thou understandest. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. That's what David said. Lord, you know everything. You know what's on the end of my tongue. You know what I'm thinking. Thou knowest everything. And Lord, you understand everything. And Lord, you're acquainted with everything. That's something, isn't it? To think that the Lord understands everything about you. And I kind of like this, you know. Thou knowest. Yes, thou knowest all that's going on in the world. Thou knowest what's going on in heaven. Lord, thou knowest what's going on in hell. Thou knowest what's going on in Europe, Asia. But thou knowest what's going on in America. And Lord, thou knowest what's going on in Albany. But Lord, thou knowest me. That's the best thing. He knows me. And the Lord Jesus said, I know my sheep, and I've known them all. Isn't it nice to know that this great and grand and glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he knows me. If you got word that President Reagan knows you, you'd be kind of proud of him. He knows you personally. Well, friend, forget the president. God of the universe knows me. And he knows my name. And he knows you if you're a born-again Christian. And so, he knows me. And I'm glad he knows all about me. He knows my motives. And I'm glad for that. It's possible for somebody to misjudge and criticize my motives. But I know, and I'm proud, that God knows my motives. I can just make the statement that could be mistrued.
And some here know what I'm talking about.
Many years ago, we had a dear sister, and I visited her every day for nearly 2 years. And I was in the restaurant one day, and a lady happened to be sitting at the table. And I overheard her make this remark. The preacher Wilson just visited her every day because he was hoping to get a share of her will. Such a thought never entered my mind. But you see, the Lord knew my voice. And it's a grand thing when you can say, God knows my voice. So I'm glad he knows all things.
So I'm glad he knows
some things. And I'm kind of sad he knows others. Thou knowest. And there's nothing you can hide from him. So there you have God's knowledge of you. And how he's omniscient, he knows everything. He's omnipresent, he sees everything. And think of that. He's everywhere. He sees all. And he tells you in that paragraph, in heaven, he sees what's going on in heaven, in hell. And David says, if I take the wings of the morning and I fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, there shall thy hand lead me. And he goes on to show that distance cannot separate from God. No matter where you go, distance means nothing to God. And darkness doesn't mean anything to him. You may hide yourself in a dark room, turn out all the lights and pull down the shades. It may differ. God's not governed by the sun. He sees you, and he sees what you're doing. And as I used to sometimes say when speaking to children many years ago, God can see a black ant on a black rock on a black night. God can. God can see everything. His eyes, his full evil and the good. How marvelous. Is any wonder David could say, these things are too wonderful for me. I can grasp the fact that God, he knows everything about me, and he sees everything about me. You can no more get away from God than a bird can get away from air, or a fish can get away from sea, or water. God just knows, and he sees. And he sees whatever you do. This is something, isn't it? You remember how Jonah, he wanted to run away from God, and he ran down to Joppa, and went down into the boat, and then his boat went down to the bottom of the sea. He thought he was getting away from God. And while in the belly, in the bottom of the sea, he heard God's voice. And the amazing thing is, Jonah prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord heard his voice. You can't get away from God. I remember the case also of Jacob, when Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau. And he thought he'd flee in for the night, and he made a pillow out of rocks, and he had a dream. During the night, he dreamed there was a ladder. And angel of God was ascending and descending. The top of the ladder was in the presence of the God, and the bottom of the ladder was right at his ear. And he awoke, and he was shocked. He said, God Almighty was in this place, and I knew it not. Here was God right there while Jacob slept. You know, Jacob, you can see, try to flee from your brother Esau, but you can't get away from the presence of God. And so, how wonderful are these things. God is everywhere. He can do everything. He sees everything. You come to the most marvelous thing in verses 3, 13 to 18. God's all power. He created the world. Certainly if he created the world, if he called all these planets into existence, and they haven't got through counting them yet, the Milky Way and all the rest of it, and if God created all these planets, these spheres, and cast them off their fingertips and made them sit in their sockets of blue and keep them whirling. If God did all that, if he can do things like that, all powerful,
what can it do for me? He can be everything.
You know, this to me is an amazing thing. He gives us, to me, with something, contains something that those who consider this abortion question should well read. And I'm going to read it to you again, lest you miss it. Notice verse 13. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reign, thou hast covered me in thy mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows thy well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being imperfect or unfinished, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance succession were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." If we're to read this passage right, I believe you have the thoughts of conception. Here is God knowing everything. And when you stop to think of this, it makes you think of a certain code. And what is a code? Well, a code, there are certain systems of rules and signals. And when they start, they dictate and influence the development of every member of that tiny body until it goes on. And God knows everything. He knew you when you were born. In fact, in his foreknowledge, and David's not talking about the wicked here. This whole chapter is taken up between David and God and David. Leaving the wicked out, he's a child of God. It's amazing what God knows and says about his children. And how remarkable that is. He knew me before I was born. And he knew me when I began. And how I was developed. And each member of this place, until it was finished. When you think of a green apple, there's the blossom. And when that blossom drops off, you have a tiny little green something. And it develops. It develops. You have a process. Law. This working. Until there it is in August or September, a big rose is happy. Then when you and I were saved by grace, when we were born again and became a Christian, and the Bible tells us we're born again by the Word of God, by the incorruptible seed, the moment you trusted Christ, there was a code, a system, work, signals began. And that is going on to this day. Through the Word and Spirit of God, God is developing you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Just as in the physical, so in the spirit. And the Spirit of God will not be through, finished, or satisfied until we're all who are born again in the exact likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished product. Never think of that. That's what this passage teaches. How wonderful it is. Did David not say we're spiritually, we're wonderfully made? And if our physical birth mystifies you, my spiritual birth also mystifies you. To think that from the moment of conception when I was born again and the Holy Spirit took up his abode in me, there was law, faith, operating through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And day after day, I'm being conformed into the image of Christ. Even the apostle says, not as though I was already perfect. He says, the process is going on. And no Christian is going to be without sin until he is with the Lord. That old nature is still here, but the Spirit of God is working with that new man. Though the outward man perish, the new man, the inner man is renewed day by day. I wonder if that's true of you. Are you living? Is the Spirit of God working? Are you developing? Or are you stagnant? Undeveloped. No further develop today than you were when you left today. God wants to develop. These are amazing. And then you come to the fourth section, where you have, in this fourth section, you have what David is speaking about, God's action. And David doesn't. David hates what God hates, and David loves what God loves. You have David's appeal. This is amazing to me. David says, search me, O God. Search me and try me. Now I'll tell you one thing. This language demands a noble, brave, and courageous search. To think that God knows everything, he sees everything, he can do everything. And to ask him to search me, I wouldn't worry about some man searching me, or even sees outside. I'm not worried about anybody searching me, the FBI they want me. You don't like that word search. But when you stop to think of God searching, someone you can't hide from, who knows your motive. Yet David, he says, Lord, I want you to search. Now that demands a proud, a person, he's not proud, that's the first thing he didn't want. But he is the courageous. And he's a noble man. He's a man that wants to be searched. He wants to know just what his condition is. Sometimes in my life, I've asked God to let me know just what he sees in my heart. Let me tell you something. When a Christian can get on his knees and say, Lord, search. Search. And you may be in for something when he lets you know what he sees. In other words, the word search means to hunt, to seek, to look for, or to explore, to examine, to probe, to test, to search. Maybe unwelcome. Today, when men come along, police, FBI, and they want to search your home, you don't like it. You don't like that. And of course, they've got, when you go to these terminals of the airplane, they've got those eyes and all kinds of other apparatus searching you. They send all the signal that you carry some metal. You don't like being searched. There's something about it you shy away from. You don't like to be searched. You know, friend, why a lot of people don't like plain Bible preachers? They don't want to be there. They don't want to know the facts. They don't want to know the truth. Well, it's the Word of God that's doing it, not me. And the Spirit of God. We think of a search party. Recently, we've had three or four cases, young girls have missed and missing. And they've got the search party. Track this thing down. Who did? Well, there are many who volunteered. You appreciate that. They're in the search party. But the party who's most concerned in that search party is the loved one of the party who says, there are degrees of search. It'd be all right if God searches someone else. What about if he searches? That's the point. Search me, say. Search me. What does this mean? It means, Lord, I want to know exactly my spiritual condition. Not an angel. An angel's not going to search me. No man's going to search me. David says, Lord, you search me. And you know, in verse 1, he had already searched me. Searched David. But now, at the end of the chapter, he says, search me again. Search me, O God. I want to know the fact. This is something. How could I ask him to search me? sincerely. Be sincere about it. Carefully pray about it. And where should he search it? Like you. When should he search me? Why not? When should I want him to search me? And why? To see my true condition. How am I going to correct anything in my life if I don't know what the condition is? How am I going to know my condition unless God put his finger on it and that will be put in my life? How searching this is. Thou who knowest all, seest all, doest all, search me. What does this mean? It means, Lord, bring out your X-ray. That searches the inside. Bring out your spotlight. That searches the outside. Lord, search me through and through. In and out. And I'm going to tell you, friend, this means a real search. God will use the text too, also. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. He knows everything. All is exposed. We're naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Search me as a minister. This is where it all begins in the mouth. Search me as a minister. Why do I want God to search me? Am I preaching just to exalt myself? Am I preaching for monetary reasons, just for a salary or to get money? God forgive me if I forgive. Am I studying to tell people how to live? Or am I studying that I might learn how I may live? Do I study to give it out? Or to live it up. Every preacher should ask God to search him. And leave that there. Search me, search my motive. Overseer. Are you prepared as an overseer to say, Lord, search me? An elder. Lord, search me. A deacon. Lord, search me. A Sunday school teacher. An usher. A musician. A singer. Lord, search me. Well, the Bible will give you all the qualifications, especially 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. In fact, anywhere in the New Testament, you'll get the qualifications, and you read them, and you'll see what God expects of you if you hold those up. And he'll judge you on the basis of what his word says. You might go a little further if you're a father, say, Lord, search me as a father. Am I worthy of being a father? And what does God say about fathers? Read Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Search me as a mother. Search me as a wife. Search me as a husband. Lord Melbourne, Prime Minister of Great Britain, he stomped out of church one day, mad. And this is what he said. Things have come to a tricky pass when religion is made to invade the privacy of a man's home. He was one thing in Parliament, but another thing in his home. And he was mad at the preacher because the preacher put his finger on his home. My Bible says, the man know not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church? God, search me. Yes, what about our business life? Can God search me as a businessman, employer, or as an employee? I remember hearing about a colored man, he went to the preacher. I said, preacher, I done got religion.
Oh, Sam, you done lived there.
Well, he said that means you're going to verify all fit.
Yes, sir.
That means you're going to attend church regularly.
Yes, sir.
That means you're going to help the poor and widows.
Yes, sir.
That means you're going to pay all your debts. That's religion. That's not religion, that's business.
Yeah, he put his finger on it, didn't he? That's business, that's not religion. Let me tell you this, this religion, that's Christianity.
And so, the Lord puts his finger on these things, though you're not searching it. As a master, as a servant. Search me as a law-abiding citizen. And a taxpayer. How did he search me? By his word? By his Holy Spirit? By the conscience that I have? And by his presence? I remember a few weeks after I was saved, I went to Massey Hall in Toronto where they had a big conference. And there were 3,000 people in Massey Hall, Toronto. And they had, I don't know how many preachers were there. Not a lot of them. But there was one man got up to preach. His name was Hugh McGuire. A lovely character. And he began to preach, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. When he got through preaching, the longer he preached, the smaller I got. And the more convicted I became. Not that I was aware of anything too bad in my life. But I'll tell you one thing, when that meeting was over, if I'd have found a hole somewhere around that, I'd have gone through it. The presence of God got a hold of me. I got a good search. And friend, that helped me. And I've had hundreds of people come to me in my life and said, you were talking right at me. You were speaking about me. Did anybody tell you about me? You were looking right at me. You were pointing like, no, no. That's the Spirit of God doing a little house thing. Search. Search me. This is something, isn't it? And he says, try me. Not only search me, but he says, Lord, try me. If a brave, bold, courageous soul who can say this, Lord, search me and try me. Remember Luther wrote some notes in of mine? We were close friends up in Raleigh, North Carolina when I came south, and Luther wanted to go out and full-time work. He was a printer. He said to me one day, he said, Brother Luther, he said, I'm willing to starve. He said, I'm wanting faith. He said, I'm willing to starve. I hope, Luther, the Lord doesn't take that. If he were to make statements like that, I wonder what you would do if you were caught in the condition that he said he'd be in. He went into it. Did you rather have God bless? Few can bless when they bleed. Few can praise when they're in pain. Very few can sing when they're in sorrow. Very few can trust when they're in fire. Very few can sing hallelujah when they hurt. Few are resigned when they're wrong. Few can smile when they're smitten. Few can be silent when they're being sworn at. Few can heal when they're being yelled at. Few can be meek when they're being maligned. Few can be true when they're being tested. Just when a person comes to this, I want to say all the thought and the fiction and the shallowness, superfluity have gone out of their spirituality when they can get down on their knees before God and say, God, search me and try me and know my way and see if there be any wicked way. I may have mentioned this once before, I'll just mention it now. When I came
to North Carolina. I was with Mr. Nugent in Newport News for a couple of months. And somehow I'd had some meetings in Raleigh alone, and I'd gone down to be with him in Newport News, and somehow the Lord was pulling at my heart to go back and labor in Raleigh. And Mr. Nugent sensed it. He wanted me to stay with him in Newport News. We went down to the dock. I was to catch the ferry to go over to Norfolk. And then get the train, Raleigh. He said, "That's why I think the Lord brought us together. I think we're making a mistake." And he somehow felt Christians in Raleigh were kind of urging me to come, and he was right. I said, "Fred, God knows. He knows the way that I take." He said, "Do you know the rest of that verse?" I said, "Offhand right now, I don't." Then he said, "I'll tell you the rest of it. When he hath tried me, I will come forth as gold." I took the step, and God has tried over 51 years of faith. I'll have to wait for the judgment seat of Christ to see whether I've got gold, silver, precious gold, or wood, hay. Man was on the operating table, very serious, questionable as he would live. And the surgeon said to the nurse, he drew her attention to a tattoo that was on the patient's chest. He looked at it. The tattoo was J-E-S-U-S. The nurse said, "Let's hope it's deeper than the skin. Under his condition, you better have something deeper than the skin. Then the time's going to come when you're going to die. I hope you've got something deeper than just your friendship, a good life, water baptism. I hope you've got something deeper than the skin. I hope you've got something down in your heart known as Christ and Christianity. God wants you to come clean before him, and he'll wash you clean and as white as snow." Remember, the Christian, although he has mistakes, he has a protective shield, the blood of Christ. But the unsaved have no protective shield. Everything is naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. "Woe be unto you if you as a sinner say, 'Lord, search me, relent me.'" God help you this morning to open your heart and receive him who knows all, sees all, and can do all. He can save you now. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and into thy presence, we thank thee for thy word, how searching it is, how true. May those of us as Christians profit from thy word, from this portion of scripture, and those who are not saved, may they see themselves lost, helpless and undone, and plead to Christ for salvation. We ask it in our Savior's name. Shall we sing in closing hymn 376, "Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thyself, wealth, out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee." Don't sing it unless you need. Come to Christ and stand.